going here. We are picking up at chapter 7, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians. Okay? Because that's where we left off last week. Yep. And just so you know where we're going, we're going to finish chapter 7, and I'm going to do chapter 8, and then I'm going to stop whatever time it is. Okay? Because that gets us through this chunk, and then the next chunk is kind of long, and we won't have time for it. So I'm picking up at verse 17. However that may be, let each of you lead the life that the Lord has assigned, to which God called you. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Do not let him seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but obeying the commandments of God is everything. Let each of you remain in the condition in which you were called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. Even if you gain your freedom, make use of your present condition now more than ever. For whoever was called in the Lord as a slave is a freed person belonging to the Lord, just as whoever was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of human masters. In whatever condition you were called, brothers and sisters, remain there. There remain with God. So this is Paul coming back to remember his main point that everything needs to be focused on proclaiming the gospel. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Linda.
So Paul's main point is everything needs to focus on proclaiming the gospel, on telling people about Jesus. So don't worry about this stuff. So if you were a Gentile when called and haven't been circumcised, don't worry about it. If you were a Jew when you were called and are already circumcised, don't worry about it. Just keep moving. And then, you know, if you're a slave, don't worry about gaining your freedom. Do what you can in the situation you're called. In other words, none of this stuff is important compared to living out the call of God, which is to proclaim the message of Jesus. Okay? So this is, among other things, this tells us that this is an early letter. Because the church is still, you know, Paul and the church are still in the mindset of Jesus is coming tomorrow. None of this stuff matters very much. Okay? And also, it's Paul. He's still fighting the fight he was having with James. So. All right. So I'm picking up on at verse 25 of chapter 7. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the impending crisis, it is well for you to remain as you are. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you do not sin. And if a virgin marries, she does not sin. Yet those who marry will experience distress in this life, and I would spare you that. I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let those who have wives be as though they have none, and let those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. So that just underlines what the previous passage kind of showed us. Jesus is coming soon. The world is passing away. Don't worry about this stuff. Okay? Questions?
Yeah, I have one question. It might be kind of off the mark, but
sure.
are these passages and maybe others like this the basis for the Catholic Church not allowing priests to marry?
No.
No. Or is that, what's that based on then?
That is something from around the time 1000 AD, when the church was concerned about church property being passed to the children of clergy. So,
it's the church that owns the property and so forth, not the individuals, right?
Well, now, but not then. It wasn't as clear then.
Oh.
So,
thank you.
Mm-hmm. I started at 9:45.
Oh, dear! But you're here now! So...
You know, I was also thinking the same thing. Some of those words, like, you know, Jesus saying, when I have joined, let no man put asunder. Well, it's clear of that, yeah, because the Gospels aren't put together. We heard of saying somewhere.
Right.
You know, like, so this doesn't reflect on that.
No.
Paul is saying has nothing to do with that.
No, has nothing to do with that. What Paul is saying here is, Jesus is coming soon. You don't have time to worry about this stuff. Put this all aside and focus on what's important, which is proclaiming the message of Jesus, because you don't have very much time. Now, we pull these verses out and apply them to lots of different things, but that's not what this passage is about. Yeah.
Now, when he says proclaim, exactly, they still use that term now.
Mm-hmm.
Proclaiming living a Christian life?
No. Proclaim, as in tell people about Jesus. Yeah.
Okay.
He uses the verb proclaim, which in the Greek actually means speak with your mouth. So, it's later in the church that we get the concept coming in that living the Christian life is also a witness. Not a lot later, but later. Right now, he's really clear. No, you don't have time to wait for people to catch on their own. Get out there and do it. It's also why he gives different instructions to different communities about different things. And we'll see this as we read through more of his writings. He'll tell, for example, he'll tell the Ephesians one thing about how women should behave and the Corinthians something else. And that's because of what's getting in the way of that particular community proclaiming the gospel. Not because it's a universal law, but because this is getting in the way of you proclaiming the gospel. Get it out of your way. Okay? All right. So, picking
Where
up...
Where are we? I didn't hire you.
That's okay. We're picking up at verse 32 of chapter 7. Chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7, 32. Okay? I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about the affairs of the world, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried woman and the virgin are anxious about the affairs of the Lord, so that they may be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the affairs of the world, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to put any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and unhindered devotion to the Lord. So I'm going to stop there. That piece actually is something that the Catholic Church picks up and uses to justify unmarried priesthood. But they instituted the unmarried priesthood and then looked for the scriptural warrant and found some, rather than the other way around. And as far as it goes, this is true, right? If you're not married, you don't have to worry about somebody else. If you are married, you do. And so again, you know, Jesus is coming next week. You don't have time to worry about somebody else. So don't get married, get busy, is what Paul is saying. Or as my favorite saying goes, Jesus is coming, look busy. Okay? All right. Picking up with verse 36. that he is not behaving properly towards his fiancée if his passions are strong, and so it has to be. Let him marry as he wishes. It is no sin. Let them marry. But if someone stands firm in his resolve, being under no necessity, but having his own desire under control, and has determined in his own mind to keep her as his fiancée, he will do well. So then he who marries the fiancée does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if the husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my judgment, she is more blessed if she remains as she is. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. So again, you know, if you can treat your fiancé honorably without getting married and not fall into sexual immorality, stay unmarried. If you can't, go ahead and get married. It isn't a sin. Right? Obviously, he... either this is a bug he has up his own butt, which is probably true, because he writes about this a lot, but also it may be something that they have written to him. You know, so what do we do about, you know, people wanting to get married, people who are engaged, you know, what do we do about it? And he takes that and goes off. It is one of his favorite soapboxes. We'll see it again. Yeah.
Question. Mm-hmm. Why does he tack on that last sentence? And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Why is that there?
There was some debate in the early church about whether Paul spoke with the Spirit of God in the same way that Peter did. Because Peter knew Jesus. And was there with when the coming of the Holy Spirit. Peter was there at Pentecost. You know, Paul wasn't. So Paul is claiming that he also speaks with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, has the right to speak.
His credentials.
That's right.
You don't think he's passing judgment, though, because I'm single and I have the Spirit in me. Is he,
no.
You know, kind of judgmental there?
No, I don't think so. I think this is about, remember that one of the factions in the Corinthian church is a faction that says they're following Peter. Cephas, it says in this text. And one of the claims that that faction made was that Peter received the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't. So they should follow Peter. So this is Paul getting a little dig into the Cephas faction. Okay. All right. So we are now going to go into one of the major debates of the early Christian church. I'm going to read all of chapter 8, and then I'll tell you what it's about. Okay? But I'll read it, and then we'll talk about it. Now, concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become accustomed to idols until now, they think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you who possess knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their failing, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. So, here's what this is about. In most cities in the Roman Empire, the only meat available in the marketplace was sacrificed to one of the idols, one of the Roman gods, right? Usually whoever's protection that particular marketplace is under. It could be whoever's protection the town is under, but sometimes the marketplaces were under separate gods than the towns. And there were temples to that god, and all the meat sold in the marketplace was offered to the god protecting the marketplace or the town before it was allowed to be sold. All right? So what Paul is talking about here is that a lot of the Christians are just going to the marketplace and buying meat. The meat's been offered to idols. They're like, well, we know the idols aren't truly gods anyway, who cares? But there are others who are seeing the Christians eating meat offered to idols and thinking that the Christian that it's okay to also worship the idol, the Roman god, as well as the Christian god. So that's what he's talking about. What he's saying to the Christians is, you know and I know that these Roman gods aren't real. Right? That there is only one God. We all know that. But if other people see us eating food that has been sacrificed to this Roman God, they might think that it's okay to really worship them too. And that will cause them to sin. And worshiping another God is a major sin. So if your behavior, even though you aren't doing anything wrong, if your behavior causes someone else to sin, don't do it. Okay? And so when he says, I will never eat meat so that I may not cause one of them to sin, it's a big, fat, hairy deal in the ancient world, especially in a place like Corinth or Ephesus or one of those port cities where there aren't farms, you know, right there. It's a big, fat, hairy deal to get meat that hasn't been offered to an idol. This is not like there are rural, you know, farms out there, they can just go buy a goat from, you know, the neighboring farmer. Yeah.
Question? Mm-hmm. I thought that the meat and produce that was offered in the churches or temples was then provided to the people. Now, maybe that's in the Christian community. The food that was sacrificed or offered in the temple was actually used to feed the people.
That's in the Jewish religion. The food that's offered to Jesus or to God in the temple, part of it is burned and then the rest is used to feed the priests. Mm-hmm. That's not the Roman custom.
Okay.
The Roman custom is, excuse me, some of the things that are offered at the temple are used to feed the priest. But the Roman custom is, whatever god that marketplace is protecting, everything is offered to them, and then is sold. So nothing can be sold in the market that hasn't first been offered to the god protecting the market.
And it makes money then? Okay.
Yeah.
So the money goes to them.
That's right. Well, some of it.
Sure.
You know. So.
Have to make money too.
Right, exactly. But it's kind of like in medieval England, the cathedrals held what we would today call farmers markets. And if you wanted to have a stall at the farmers market, you had to pay a little bit to the cathedral to have your table. It was kind of similar to that. You offered everything to the god kept a little bit, and then you could sell the rest. But everything had been offered to the god first. So this concept of we as Christians have the freedom to do whatever we want, but we need to be careful not to cause someone else to sin because of our behavior. This is something that happens that we're going to see coming up over and over and over again. Is, you know, Paul says, that there aren't any such thing as, you know, that these gods are just idols. You know that, and so you aren't doing anything wrong unless somebody watching you behave gets the wrong idea. And this is going to come up over and over and over again with all kinds of different things. That you can do that, but you shouldn't, because somebody watching is going to get the wrong idea. All right? This is the first one.
One more minor question.
Sure.
The first paragraph, couple verses, mm-hmm. One through three, mm-hmm. What's this business about knowledge? Why is he talking about knowledge?
Well, what he's talking about is exactly what I'm saying. You Christians know that these Roman gods aren't real. This knowledge could puff you up, could make you arrogant. But love works to build everyone up. And so if you have to choose, don't act out of your knowledge, act out of your love for others. Okay?
Okay, good.
That's why he starts that way, is we know what's true, but love is more important, is what he's saying. Okay, any other questions about this? All right, like I said, I'm going to stop here because the next chunk, beginning at chapter 9, is long and involved and takes us in a different direction. So we'll pick that up with chapter 9 next week. And hopefully it'll be a little more sunny.
Good fall, so quickly.
Yep. All right. I will see you all next week then.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Next Wednesday, I have an appointment, so I won't be able to make next Wednesday with you guys.
All right, so we'll make sure we get the recording up for you.
Okay.
All right?
Perfect.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye.